Well, thank you so much for coming back. I know this is not easy subject matter, but it's quite encouraging for there not to be a rush of people coming forward and saying, I really enjoyed that message. It's not that kind of subject matter, is it? I'm trying to do two things at once, and my brain doesn't work very well when I do that. Before we get into our second session, Gospel Seed Sowing, I was asked if I would just talk about some of the books that are downstairs. The lovely thing about Wisconsin is that we have 9 months of good sledding weather and 3 months of not so good sledding weather. And what that allows me to do in October when the snow starts flying is to do extended hours of studying and writing. And I really enjoy that time, getting up early in the morning, looking out, seeing the snow, a cup of coffee or two, and those early morning hours with the Lord are wonderful. And so that's where most of the books have come from. On the table downstairs, you'll find the following selection. There is a devotional on Genesis. It's over 100 devotions through Genesis. It was a three-year study called Seeds of Destiny. I find a lot of the contemporary Christian material is a bit shallow when it comes to the Christ-centeredness that we really need to be reading of in the books that we read. And I read probably about two dozen books, most of them 100, 150 years old. If you like the old Brethren writers, I quote them extensively in this book. A lot of these books are out of print, they're hard to find, and so I've taken what I think are some of the best gleanings on the book of Genesis and put in this book called Seeds of Destiny. There's another book, this came out in November, called The Fruitful Vine, A Celebration of Biblical Womanhood. And I think it's a broad array of encouragement for the single woman all the way up to the widow. It's a broad spectrum. There's one chapter in there on singleness and waiting upon the Lord and that subject matter. And the reviews, actually, it's not for women. The book was written for men, too. And actually, I've been getting some good feedback from men who have read the book. So you might want to check that out. There's another book. If you have an anger problem or if you know someone has an anger problem, you might look at Be Angry and Sin Not. By the way, the picture on the cover there is taken of the lake that is before our house up in northwest Wisconsin. There's another book called Glory Seen and Unseen. I find that we have a lot of pamphlets on the head covering in the assemblies, but not something that's very exhaustive. And so the Lord really exercised myself to look at putting together a book that looks both at the cultural ramifications of the day, follows the head coverings all the way through the church age, looks biblically at how coverings reveal and conceal things in Scripture, exposition, and then a lot of practical help. And so you might, that's a book that you might be interested in if you have questions on the subject. There's another book entitled Your Home, the Birthing Place of Heaven. And I was down in the, well, I won't say that because you might put it together. I was at a Midwest assembly, and a woman who's had a number of children came up to me and said, what do I need this book for? I've already had 11 children or whatever the number was. And I said, no, sister, it's not on how to have babies at home. It's not on home birthing. This is the thought that, you know, when we are opening the Word, that somebody, the angels are looking down and they jump in jubilation. There's joy in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. And so this is using, this is a book on how to use your home in teaching home Bible studies, workplace Bible studies, the dynamics of asking questions, handling different difficult situations. Anyone here have trouble with their mind? Only one person. Okay. There's another book on lying. No. The book Mind Frames is on the mind. It looks in depth of who we are and tripart makeup, and that the mind is really the center of attack. I share six spiritual exercises for actually strengthening your mind, and then adapting mind frames and different attitudes. So that's another possibility. The Lord showed me some things during a time of trial, and I really appreciated that. There's also a book by Anna Mallison, a young lady in our assembly. If you're in the 8 to 16-year-old, this is especially a book for the young people. She's got a gift in writing and art, and she did all the artistic work and the writing herself. So I helped her publish her first book. I hope it's one of many. There's a book that should be available in about 2 or 3 weeks called Behold the Savior. As far as I'm concerned, this is the best piece I've been involved in. Very little exhortation. It's 200 pages just looking at the Lord Jesus from the four Gospels and the fullness of Scripture, looking at the different terminology within the Gospel accounts, why are certain stories presented the way they are, different terms, and so forth. And it's been a book that's really refreshed my soul. And that would be available. There's a number of other works available, but I think that's enough about book writing. Let's just commit our time to the Lord again. Father, we thank you for this time to ponder this subject of seed sowing and evangelism. We pray, Father, that your Spirit might be moving and convicting and stirring up our hearts for this important ministry as we think of the outreach ministry of the assembly. We pray for help in Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Specifically this hour, I want to look at gospel seed sowing and also the dynamic of how the local assembly can work together to reach the lost for Christ. Biblical evaluation. Again, we have these two imageries, the fisherman focused, fishing for a fish or a certain hole, and then we have broad seed sowing. And we can read this in Matthew 13, the mystery parables of the kingdom, and Mark chapter 4, it's also in Luke, that we understand that there are four soils, there are four types of ground, or four types of hearts that the seed of God is going to come in contact with as the seed is sown. I believe a sower here is speaking of Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, all seven of those kingdom parables really go from the first advent to the second advent. The enemy is present in the first four, and you can see how he's opposing the kingdom. But then in the last three, the multitudes leave. The Lord's talking to his disciples, and the Lord says, now, here's really what I'm doing. And he shows how he saved the Jewish nation, the church, and those tribulation saints, how the Lord saved despite the enemy. I think it's good that we realize that there are different types of soils, different hearts that the seed will hear. We have the wayside, the word of God goes forth, and the birds are there, they get radar lock on it, and there they are, they snatch it away. Hardly even a penetration into the heart, just very at the surface. And I'm sure that you've shared the gospel with someone in the past, and you had some mocker, some heckler, somebody there, and just immediately the person doesn't even consider what you're saying. Then we have the stony ground, a thin layer of soil, rocks underneath, and the seed, in this case, penetrates a little deeper into the heart. Now, if you have friends that teach that you can lose your salvation, oftentimes they'll go to this passage, or John 15, and it's important to understand that the plant, what is above ground, is not spiritual life. What is above ground is what we see. What is below the ground is what God sees. That's the heart. And so the Word of God goes into the soil, and there's a plant. And from our perspective, it looks like there's activity. The Word of God's doing something. I just talked to a young man for an hour and a half about a week ago. His name's Andy. And shared the gospel with him. And he was convicted. He said, you're right. I got to clean up my life. I got to change what I'm doing. I'm going to study more. And I said, no, you missed the whole point. You can't do it. You couldn't save yourself if you wanted to. Quit trying. That's the whole message. And so we tell people the gospel. We share it, and it has an effect on them. It pricks their conscience. It makes them aware of their sin. It brings guilt, but yet it's not salvation. It's not regeneration. Well, the sun comes out, trials, and it reveals the plant for what it is. It's a counterfeit. And the Lord says, below the ground there was no root. See, there was nothing in the heart. But from our perspective, it's easy to get fooled. you know, people, they look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, dress like a Christian, and everything's just fine until there's a trial, and then it proves the reality. It's easy to get fooled. Okay? We just need to realize that. Then we have the thorns. It's common in America. We have so many things pulling at us and choking us out. The more stuff we have, the more opportunity we have Satan to choke us with it, strangle us with it. And oftentimes, people, they think, well, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to give up all this stuff. And they love their sin. I was talking to a young man down in Rockford, Illinois, last year. His name was Larry. And I went over to do marriage counseling, and he walked in, and the man was, his countenance was fallen. He just looked terrible. I said, Larry, what's the matter with you? You look terrible. He said, what? What do you mean? I said, man, come clean. What's going on? And I found out that he was engaged in moral sin, immorality. This is a professing believer. And he was miserable. He was depressed. And I talked to him for an hour. And finally I said, Larry, what is it that keeps you from repenting from your sin? What is it? I'll never forget his words. He said, I love my sin. I love my sin. You love your sin more than you love the Lord. I don't know if he's saved or not. It's hard for me to imagine. But we understand that we can get fooled. There are people that they will act like they're believers, but when the trials come out, when the world entices with its lust, we understand that these people are pulled away, that they weren't regenerate. But then there's the good ground, and they not only hear the word, but they receive it. And they bring forth fruit. Fruitfulness is proof of salvation. Now, believers are to follow the Lord's example. The Lord went out into the world. He went out into the field and he sowed seed. He spoke the word of God. The seed is the word of God. He sowed it. He spoke it into the hearts of men. And we are to follow that example. Examples of broad seed sowing. Actually, I think this is one of the most neglected ministries in Christendom today. We have people in assemblies that are very good at fishing, you know, one-on-one evangelism. But as a whole, New Testament meetings are not going out and doing broad seed sowing. I grew up on a wheat farm 30 miles from here, small little farm. And you didn't take a 50-pound bag of seed and go out and pull the string and pile it up and walk away and say, okay, now the fields planted. What would happen? Nothing. They would choke each other out. There's not going to be a harvest. And so we understand there needs to be a broad seed sowing in order to get a harvest later. In door-to-door work, I'm finding more and more people that have never heard of Jesus Christ. I'm finding more and more people have never heard of sin. I talked to two teenage girls recently. They never heard of eternity before. A week and a half ago, I saw a 19-year-old college student, University of South, named Rachel, came to her door. I had a seed sower. I said, after I got through the familiarities, I said, read the verse to her. I said, have you ever heard that? She goes, I never heard that. I said, have you ever seen John 3:16 behind goalposts at a football game? I mean, in Wisconsin, Packers are big, so, you know, that's the religion. And she says, no, I've never seen that before. And so one of my favorite tracks are these smart cards. By the way, I put some of the tracks on the book table downstairs, and those are free tracks. You can take those. They're sampled. You can read through them. This is one of my favorite tracks, the smart card. You put your thumb here, and you hold it 15 seconds to see if you're a good person. I was sharing with five adults recently, and they all had their finger on it, and they were just waiting and waiting. But I said, okay, 13, 14, 15. And the guy says, mine didn't change. This woman, she got mad at me. Mine didn't change either. Like I was going to do something to make her a good person. And so I said, now turn it over. Sorry, you're just like the rest of us. And then it tells what God esteems as a good person. This is one of my favorite tracks. I've never had a rejection with this track. Downstairs you'll find million-dollar bills, not real million-dollar bills. But million-dollar bills, I never had a rejection with that track. Yeah, all the kids just ran down our stall. Anyway, million-dollar bills, smart card, these are good tracks. And I went through this with Rachel. And I said, Rachel, have you ever lied? She goes, yeah, I've lied. I said, what's that make you? A liar. I mean, this is Ray Comfort's approach. I love it. And went through the whole thing, and I said, Rachel, by your own admission, you're lying, thieving, blaspheming her heart. If God judges you according to these commandments, and you stand before him on judgment day, would you be guilty or innocent? She looked down and she said, I'd be guilty. I said, would you go to heaven or hell? The tears started coming. I'd go to hell. I said, Rachel, does that concern you? She goes, yes, it does. The tears are flowing. And so then I shared the gospel with her. And she believed. I said, Rachel, are you telling me you've never heard this before? She says, I've never heard none of it before. Beloved, that is the culture we live in. We are a post-Christian culture. We assume that things are a lot better than they are, and they're not. More and more people. So we need broad seed sowing. The Lord sent the 12 to preach through Galilee, Luke 9. The Lord sent the 70 to preach through Judea, Luke 10. Paul preached publicly and from house to house in Ephesus, Acts 20, verse 20. Philip preached in Samaria, Acts 8, verse 5. When Paul and Barnabas went out on their first missionary journey, they didn't even know where they were going. They just went out and followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, Acts 13, verse 4. And so we have these other examples, Acts 14, 6 through 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Acts 18, 26, Acts 9, 20, where there are believers that are going out, preaching in the synagogue, preaching through their region, broad seed sowing of the truth. And there are many other examples. It is a neglected part of evangelism, and it's something that I think the local assembly should be involved in. I talked last session about the Jehovah Witnesses. I mentioned that they spend about 1.1 billion hours in evangelizing each year. In 1999, they reported 1.1 billion hours in 234 countries. Today, there are 6 million Jehovah Witnesses. The Watchtower circulation per issue is 16.1 million copies in 116 languages. The JWs are adding 45 new congregations per week worldwide. Now, it was said earlier, I come from an engineering background. I can't hold down a full-time job anymore, so I gave that up. And I'm just a commended worker now. And praise the Lord. I just did a little curve fitting. It started with Russell in 1879, one person. In 1893, there were 360 Watchtower people. 1928, 44,000. 1942, 115,000. 1977, 2.2 million. And 2005, we have 6 million. If you do a curve fit, and they continue on the same growth pace that they have for the last century, and if the Lord be not come, in about the year 2080, there'll be 230 million JWs on the planet. Does that concern you? The Mormons, they send out approximately 560,000 full-time missionaries each year, 1.3 billion hours. How many missionaries do the brethren have in the mission field? It wouldn't take long to cut them up. Cut them up, count them up. Warren and Linda are very glad that I changed that. Every Wednesday, 500 new Mormon missionaries report to 3 to 9 weeks of intensive training in Utah. Conversion rate into Mormonism is 2,000 to 3,000 people per day. And 75% of those are coming out of, quote, Christian churches. The Mormons are building 2 new churches every day. Is door-to-door work effective? Well, the JWs and the Mormons think so, and they're growing at phenomenal rates. But the problem is, we're not out amongst the people sowing gospel seed, generally speaking. Very few assemblies engage into broad seed sowing. I want to talk about a number of ways that you can do broad seed sowing as assembly. By the way, I thought this was interesting, so I included it. This is the testimony of one Mormon missionary. He worked 20 months in Australia. He knocked on 16,554 doors. He offered the gospel to 8,277 households. So half the doors he came to, people were home, or people answered the door. He placed 979 copies of the Book of Mormon for those that were interested. In all that time, in 20 months, 16,554 doors, he had 8 converts. 8 converts. 20 months of work, 8 converts. On average, he placed 11 copies of the Book of Mormon per week, and 93 households were visited and offered the gospel per week. He had one convert every 2.5 months, 20 months of work, 8 converts. And you think, well, that's not so many. Well, how many of us have seen 8 converts in the last year or 2 or 3? And if you put 560,000 missionaries in the field and each one gets 10 converts, guess what? In 2 years, you're now not 560,000, you're 5.6 million. In another 10 years, what happens? Do you see what's happening? And so, beloved, you saw statistics in the last session. Things are getting bad very quickly. We must be awakened to do gospel outreach and seed sowing. Here's some thoughts, things for you to think about. And before I forget it, I know some of you are taking notes. I probably should have mentioned this last time. I've burned about 35 copies of the PowerPoint presentations that I'm giving you this weekend. Okay, I'll put them over here on the table afterwards. And I would like at least each assembly to get a copy. The two presentations this morning and the one tomorrow afternoon are on a CD. It's just less expensive to do this and faster. I can burn it on, instead of giving you 60 sheets of paper, you can take a CD, copy it, feel free to copy it, distribute it, whatever you like to do. But I want to make sure that at least each assembly gets a copy of this to take back. Door-to-door work. We've already talked about that. I like using the seed sowers. They have a number of prints. I like the John 14:6 and the John 3:16 prints the best. They're very beautiful, and most people won't just throw them away because they're too pretty to throw away. Some people do. We come back years later, and some people have mounted them, and they're hanging on the walls. It's really lovely to see that. But very inexpensive way. They run by a donation, and they provide the bag and the gospel track and a follow-up card. It's a wonderful tool to use in door-to-door work. Another thing you can do is hand out tracts at events. 2 years ago, I was talking with Bill McDonald, and he said, Warren, out here, you don't even have to say the passion. You just say the movie. Everybody is going to see the movie. And he didn't go to see it, I don't believe. And he said, you know, there's things about that movie that I detest, but he said, we as an assembly had a decision to make. Are we going to curse the darkness or light a candle? Well, here's an opportunity. They can curse the darkness or light a candle. He said, we decided to light a candle. So all of our young people took hundreds of gospel tracts to theaters, and when those people came out of that movie, they got a gospel tract. They handed out hundreds, and they saw people saved through that ministry. Isn't that great? Innovation. I love it. Evangelism needs to be innovative. You know, the black and white tracts that people used to take and read 20, 30 years ago, those don't work very well. That's one of the reasons I like Ray Comfort's tracts. They're very eye-catching. They're creative, and a lot of people will take them. Booth at a county fair or state fair. The Rockford, Illinois meeting, they have a booth, regular booth at the flea market. I'll show you a picture of our booth in just a minute. And the other thing that you can do, most people will not want the plastic bag with the seed sower in it at the fair, but what you can do is seed sower also prints these little refrigerator magnets with the same prints that are in their bags. And so you can call them and ask them. They're very inexpensive. And they can print up several thousand of those. On the back, you can put your chapel name. You can put a website, information, up to 5 lines of information for follow-up. And these, we handed out, I think, 2,300 of these at the Northwest Wisconsin State Fair last year. People, you have to come out and hand them, and people take them. Very few rejections. I remember one man, he said, no, I don't want that. I said, well, do you have a sweetheart? And he said, yeah. I said, well, take a couple of these, and you can put her picture on the refrigerator. He said, okay, I'll take 2. You know, you know, people, very rarely will they reject a second time. You met Andrew Rockhold on the Good News team. You know, he has these tracts which relate to his family situation, the personal situation where he lost his brother in a car accident. And what Andrew does, I think this is great. You know, he offers a seed sower, and if they don't take that, he says, okay, well, this is why I give people who don't want the seed sower. And he has that tract ready, and he explains it about his brother, and the people take it. It's good, innovation. Enter a float in a local parade. Now, this wasn't my idea. There's young people in our assembly. Half of our assembly are new converts, so there's a lot of zeal and excitement. And the young people said, you know, we want to enter a float in the parade. So Jim Falls, last Labor Day, Sturgeon Fest, we entered a GMC truck pulling a 14-foot aluminum fishing boat. That is about as common as a scene you'll see in Wisconsin. I mean, here in about 4 weeks, you'll see a lot of them. And we had gospel verses on each side of the boat. We had young people in the boat handing out tracts and candy. We had people walking on the side handing out tracts as they went, people throwing out candy from the truck. And 45 minutes, I think we handed out 1,300 to 1,700 pieces of gospel literature. And when that truck came by, people were reading out loud the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? You can say amen. That's wonderful, isn't it? Amen. The Word of God, people are reading it as they go down the street. My son Jordan, one of the tracts that we were handing out is, Are You Good Enough to Go to Heaven? And my son Jordan handed it to an older woman. And she says, no, thank you. I've already been there. And my son, because he's been doing this now for several years, he's become pretty witty. And so he put that track back and he says, I'm sorry, I think you've had an illusion. I would like you to take this. It's the world's greatest illusion. She goes, oh, okay. And she took that track. You know, that's good. And that's what happened. When young people are involved in evangelism early, it's just a lifestyle. My children love to do door-to-door work now. When they were young, Kate and Jordan went out when they were 10, 11 years old. They were a group. I took the baby Kelsey, Brenda took Trey, and we would break up into three groups and just leapfrog and go through community. And now, after doing it, you know, a number of years, they've become very bold. I am so glad to see so many young people here. Believe me, young people, you will be dynamic in this type of ministry. You will revolutionize. You can change whole cities if you go radical for Christ in this type of ministry. I've seen it happen. Ice cream in the park. Rockford, Minnesota does this. They have ice cream in the park on the weekend. They have lots of kids come, and they give children's tracts out to the kids that come for their free ice cream in the park. Devotions in the local newspaper and Shopper. Gospel flyers, bulk mail, nursing home programs. This is a great place for young men to learn how to preach to the local rescue mission and nursing home programs, their chapel service. Park ministry. I know several meetings now that after Sunday morning, they go out in the afternoon and they just try to mingle with the people in the park, looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Music in the park. This is something our young people have do occasionally. Now, you have to have a good voice for this to work, okay? If you go to the park and you start singing, especially young people, and if you sing in four-part harmony in the park, people start, especially older people, they'll come and sit down. You start singing old hymns of the faith, people come in and they'll sit down. And then you can come in, people can come in and start sitting by them and talking. And it's a great way of doing evangelism, why the singing goes on. I want to talk to the ladies about this. This is such an important ministry, and the local assembly can really be dynamic in this, is the after-school Bible club. In 2001, the Supreme Court of our country ruled that religious organizations can have after-school clubs in the public school system. Okay? The Supreme Court's already ruled on it. We met with a school board almost 2 years ago in Colfax, and they agreed to allow Brenda to have an after-school Good News Club in the public school system. The problem is we're an unknown commodity. How do you get the word out? And so we started praying. We're just going to put up flyers in the library and put one up on the bulletin board at the school. And the principal, the grade school principal, who's not a believer, asked Brenda, well, how are you going to tell the kids about this club? And Brenda said, well, we're going to do this and, you know, try to announce it. She goes, well, if you will print me out 240 flyers, I'll make sure every child from the first to fifth grade gets an invitation to your after-school Bible club. Isn't that great? I mean, she could probably get in trouble for that. And that's what happened, and that's what started to lead. So now there's 8 to 12, she said, as many as 15 kids that come in on Thursdays, and they have an after-school Good News Club. It lasts for about an hour, and it's a great opportunity. 90% of the kids that come to our club are unsaved. And so these kids hear the gospel week after week. They may never hear it anywhere else. It's a wonderful opportunity. Christmas caroling. Again, this wasn't my idea. This was another new believer's idea. I like new believers come up with all these good things. And the week before Christmas, we decided that we would do Christmas caroling in Jim Falls. So the assembly got together. There were over 30 of us. It was 10 degrees. And it snowed the whole time we were out. It snowed an inch while we were out. And we went from house to house. We sang one verse of a carol. The people came out. We gave them a gospel tract related to the Christmas season and a candy cane. And then we went to the next house. We hit half the town one Friday night. The next week we went back and hit the next town. Not one rejection. A whole town given the gospel. Isn't that great? Amen. Yeah, that's great. I think it might even work other times of the year if you have young people involved and they just go singing from house to house, serenading and giving out tracts. Several people said in 30 years we've lived here, we've never had anybody come caroling at our house. There's something about that end of the year where a heart softened, and I think it provides an opportunity for the gospel seed to come in. Sisters, here's another work. The Maryland Bible Chapel in the Twin Cities does this. They're in downtown St. Paul area. The guys go out Sunday afternoons. It's a rough neighborhood and do door-to-door work. And the ladies take the obituary from the paper and they look up on the internet the address and they send a sympathy card with a gospel tract to that family. There's nothing like death to bring life into focus. And that may bring life. There's a lot of other ideas. The thing is we have to kind of get beyond our normal activities that we do, think out of the box. What can I do to propagate and spread the truth of the gospel? Here's our float. Isn't that awesome? Amen. You know, a week later, we got a notice from the Lions Club. We won first place prize. We got a check. It was unbelievable, you know, first place prize. This is Sean. He's only been saved 2 years. Michael has been saved almost 2 years also. Chauncey was just saved last summer. So three young people there. They're young believers in Christ. This is a family we work with in Chippewa Falls, the Hansen family, Joel and Annette, and their two daughters. And this is our booth at the state fair. This is my lovely bride, Brenda, and my son, Trey, and Kelsey. It's really wonderful working with the Hansons. I have an engineering background. Joel is an art teacher. Only the Lord would put an art teacher and an engineer in the oversight together. And that creativity above Kelsey there, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, these Hansons are